lost. I'm delighted at the many changed lives and the start of lives that have changed, the reaching forth, the new hunger, the new zeal that I see in God's people. And as a result of the Sunday night service, was it? The Friday night before that, whatever the services were, last couple of weeks particularly, I'm glad to see people taking hold of these things, making decisions, and beginning to step on to higher places in God. But I am concerned also as I see a certain lethargy settling in to the midst, a certain tiredness, a growing weary in well-doing, a struggling where it seems that the pressures of the age and of all the pressures of the occupational world and the in-laws and outlaws and all the others just seems to be crowding in, mind battles, inner relationships, just working hard, long hours and many ministries and many duties and keep plugging on and after a while just kind of running out of steam, as it were, just getting kind of in a rut, just getting kind of weary, still loving Jesus, still praying, still giving, still working, still witnessing, but bowed over. And you know what God says to his church in the last hour? He said, anakupto, unbow yourself. And look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. There must be an ability of God's people to unbow themselves, or he wouldn't tell them to. So don't go around all bowed over, unbow yourself. And then he just said, look up. Look up. Now there's a way to unbow yourself spiritually, and that is through a vital communication with God. Most of us know that there's a vital link between man on the terrestrial earth and God in the celestial heavens, as it were, and that is through by our spirit having union with God, who is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's a vital communication between those who have a newly begotten spirit that's in tune with the Almighty God. But some Christians, notably the evangelical Christians, because most non-evangelical Christians, they don't spend much time praying. They do not have a newly begotten spirit. They do not have the same union. It's all done in the mental faculties. And when you pray in the mental faculties, unless you're in an austere religion where it's just a matter of works and length of time, you don't pray much because you don't have the spirit to pray. When God fills you with his spirit, there begins to be a spirit to pray. But there's a myth in some people's minds that just by sheer amount of hours at the prayer bench, you arrive at your destination, your goal, your spiritual desires and wants. That if you just pray enough, but Jesus said that prayer is not by your long praying as the heathens do. Now, he did not say you shouldn't pray long. He said pray always. He teaches us to be much in prayer and supplication. But that is not to bend the ear of God. That's to get us in shape. Otherwise, when we're in shape, before we speak, he answers. And we just say, oh, Father, we would like this. And he says, yes, son. And we have to come into a realization that it's how we pray. Now, I don't mean technique. I don't mean the words that are wisely chosen. What I really mean is the heart and the faith and the determination and the willingness and the holiness that is behind that prayer. And that is what wrought miracles. It doesn't take long prayers in an hour of calamity, but it takes a man of God moving in faith. And I would like tonight to bring you some truths along these lines that it might strengthen you, that we might know better how to pray, and we might examine our lives and say that if we are growing weary in well-doing, and if we are falling under the pressure, we need to examine our prayer life. Now, some will say, what prayer life? And you know your problem right there. But others say, I'm praying, But I don't seem to have power with God like I used to. I don't seem to have the communication I used to. And there are some principles in the Word of God. So I want to talk about God's responses to our prayers. There are people who can say a sentence out of the mouth and get more done from God than people that can pray for months and months and months and months and months. Because they're so deep in a rut, with unwillingness, lack of faith, up against a wall, that they are not really praying and faith-believing with determination in the will of God. Now the question I want to pose tonight is, what is God's response when we pray? What happens in the mind and heart of God when we pray? When we pray and we ask for something, sometimes the Lord says yes. Sometimes He says yes if. Sometimes He says yes when. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says not under the present circumstances. Sometimes He says yes, but. Now let's look at some of these tonight. I'm going to ask you not to turn to the scriptures I cite because I have the scriptures written out because I have so many of them. It would take too long to look them up individually, and by the time you found one, I'd be three ahead of you. So if you just listen, I'll tell you when to turn to a scripture. In Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." In other words, we are saying, "Lord, will you do this?" And in the context and the full understanding of the passage, He is saying, "Yes, if you will recognize my body on earth, and if you will come into a unity with other members of that body. If you'll just quit being an island unto yourself and begin to interconnect. If you just quit doing your own thing and think you're all by yourself and realize your interdependence upon others and begin to unite and agree, if I can just get a couple of you to start agreeing, I can start working. But you're going to recognize my body on earth and one another, or you're not going to have the same power with God." In 2 Chronicles 7:14, He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal from heaven and will forgive their sin and will cleanse their land," or heal their land. We are saying, "Lord, will you do this? Will you send a revival? Will you deliver us?" And He says, "Yes, if you will repent and seek me, I'll deliver you from the Assyrian, from the Philistine, from the devil, from your sins, from your temptations, from your fears, from your doubts, even from yourself. I will deliver you if you'll just humble yourself and if you'll just begin to seek me instead of the things you want and will turn from your wicked ways. If you'll repent, if you'll just repent and begin walking my ways, I'll deliver you. I'll heal your land. I'll bless your church. I'll provide for you. You'll be surprised what I'll do for you if I can just get you to repent." Now, some Christians say, "Me? Repent? I'm not a heathen. I'm saved." You know, there are a lot of people that have been washed at the fount, loosed off from their sins in the baptismal waters, that have trampled around the dusty streets of this earth so long that they are so dirty, they need to come and be washed again. They have broken fellowship with the Father. They have displeased Him. He's turned His back upon them. He no longer can operate in them any longer. And their praises and singings are howlings and dins in His ears. And all the gifts and power are just, and words are tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Makes a din in the ear. You know, God's people need to repent. God's church needs to repent. Why do you think he spanks his church? Why do you think he says he chastises his sons? They don't need to repent. He says, I won't do it anymore, Father. In Jeremiah 29:13, God said, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're saying, Lord, will you do this? And he says, yes, if you will seek me with your whole heart, I'll give you your desires. But you've been seeking your ministry. You've been seeking gifts. You've been seeking healing. You've been seeking power, popularity, prestige. You've been seeking no problems. You've been seeking higher paid jobs. And there's nothing wrong with what you've been seeking, but you forgot something. You forgot the very first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord and one God. Him only shalt thou serve. And because of this, I give you this commandment, that you shall love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy mind and with all of thy strength. Now he says, if you do this, I'll be pleased to part of my bountiful supplies and provisions, all that you need. I love to give you what you need. But first of all, you've got to seek me. Be in love with me. It's like a husband that says, if you'll love me with your whole heart and be mine, and I'm rich, I'll load you with furs and diamonds and take you on trips around the world. But if you don't seek me, if you're just a gold digger, if all you want is diamond rings and prestige, forget it. I'll find somebody who seeks me. If you seek me, you'll find plenty to wail and a sparkle on your finger. But if you seek plenty to wail and sparkle on your finger, you won't get that or me. You see, that's the principle. Most of you understand that. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, we say, Lord, will you give me this? And he says, yes, if you'll step out in faith. The Greek is in the continuing action. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye be desiring, or you are desiring, you're continually to desire this thing. It's important to you. You're desiring something. This isn't something that just kind of maybe, you know, me want a graham cracker when you're still full. But it's something that you really are desiring. It's important to you. And you're continuing to desire it until you get the answer. And God says, now, if you are desiring this, that when you pray, believe that ye receive them. This is the aorist indicative. Now, the aorist is an indefinite tense, but when it's an indicative, it's usually used as past tense. It's used as past tense, excepting unless it's an epistolary aorist, in which case he's projecting himself in the mind of the reader, and he may use a tense that is not accurate to the moment because when the reader reads it, he's going to view it from a certain position. But except that, it's past tense, and most translators translate it past tense. And it doesn't have to be. It can be translated indefinite. You believe you receive them, past, present, now, any time. Just the fact you receive it, not when. It's believing that you receive. But if we translate this in the past, as many do, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye are desiring when you pray, believe that ye have received them, and you shall, future, receive them. You shall, linear, be receiving. If you will just believe that by his stripes he has made the provisions and you were healed, if you just believe that the action's been taken, you've already plugged into God, and you just have to step out on it now and walk in it and not wait till it hits you, you will find that you will be receiving these things. It will be coming to pass. In 1 John 3:22, God says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because means for this reason. Most, a lot of girls don't know that. You ask them a question, they say, because. Because, well, for what reason? See, for what reason? Because we keep his commandments. We receive of him because, for this reason, we keep his commandments. and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Will you give this to us, Lord? Yes, if you will obey me. If you will walk in obedience to me, I will give you your heart's desire. Now, there's many people going around saying, well, all you have to do is believe. You didn't get it? You lack faith, brother. Now, that's not fair. You're a Bible snipper. You're going around with your scissors cutting out places, and you're crossing out places and taking certain ones out and saying, this is it. See, it says right there. You have to take all of the Scripture. There are many reasons why we do not receive. Let's don't be lopsided Christians who go around with one verse in our pocket and forget the rest of them. He says we receive because we obey and do what's pleasing in His sight, which means that if you don't, then you're not receiving, right? Isn't that the implication? And so remember that when you come up with somebody and try to charge them with lack of faith. Now, in Luke, I want to make one more comment in this regard. Though people say, well, but I pray, I do this. Now, what do you do when you have a child and you give him four things to do and he does two of them or even three of them? And you come home and say, you didn't do the dishes. I told you to do the dishes. I swept the rug. But how about the dishes? I mowed the lawn. Well, what about the dishes? I fed the cat. But what about the dishes? I didn't do them. Well, then you're going to be penalized. But why penalize me? You told me that if I did these four things and obeyed you, you'd take me to the circus. I know it, but you didn't do these four things. But I did three of them. But you didn't do four of them. The contract included all four of them. How many know that you can't just make some of your payments, you have to make all of your payments in the contract? But Christians continually do this. They think that God should be pouring out whatever they ask just because they're going to believe Him, when they have broken the contract and they have failed and are not doing what He asks. You see, when nobody's perfect, now we know that and He knows that too, and that's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about lack of perfection. He's not even talking about the things that you're so sorry for and you hate that you did it and you cry to Him and He forgives you and forgives you and forgives you and forgives you and forgives you 70 times 7 in a day. He's not even talking about those mistakes and sins you made. He's talking about that unwillingness done in the heart that says, I'm not going to open up in this area. I will not trust God in this area. I will not do what God asked me to do. I won't do what His church government asked me. I'm not going to obey the word in this area. I'll do these things. And He'll forgive the many sins that you stumble on and you're overtaken and step to one side and sins of ignorance and all the rest. But He's talking about that attitude. And so you will not obey. And we think that God owes us things. He doesn't owe us anything even if we do obey. Except that we have a right to expect it if we have a contract with Him and we keep our end of the bargain. And so remember, if you're not receiving, it may be because you are not obeying Him, and there's an unwillingness in your heart to do everything that God commands. Not abilities, not perfection, not sinlessness, but willingness to obey God. And if you have a willingness to obey God, you know what will happen? You'll obey God. Not without mistake, but you will obey God. And you will obey God in that area that you would otherwise be unwilling in. Now, Luke 11:29 says, I'm going to read this in the Emphasized translation by Joseph Rotherham, because he gives the same tense in the Greek. The King James Bible doesn't give you the same tense because it's not a usual English idiom, and so they haven't given you the Greek tense. But I'm going to give it to you in like the Greek has it. I therefore unto you be asking, and it shall be given unto you. Be seeking, and you shall find. Be knocking, and it shall open unto you. Now the King James Bible, by saying ask and seek and knock, of course has the general picture. But it's emphasized when you find that's in the continuing action, and he says you keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep asking. And you say, Lord, will you give this to me? And you say, yes. if you'll keep believing and asking, no matter what things look like, yes, if you will not be denied. See, this follows on that story of the man of importunity, some of you remember, most of you, if you know the word. And he says, if you will not be denied, if you like Jacob, say, I will not be denied. And you keep believing, you keep praying, you keep pressing in. You know it's God's will, and you're going to press until you get the answer. He says, you'll get it. But if you just come by and say, oh, Lord, I'd like to have gift of healing, gift of miracles, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and be a pastor of a church. Thank you, Lord. And a week later, didn't happen. Well, he knows my address. If he ever wants to look me up, why, you know where I live, Lord. You're not going to get it. He said, but if you get desiring to be worked for God, to be a shepherd of the people, to heal them, bless them, and be of strength to them, and this becomes your whole heart, and you keep asking and seeking to know God and to follow these areas that are in His will, he says, you're going to end up just like you've been hungry for. If you want to win souls, you keep asking and asking, because right now, when you first ask, you want to, you know, because, you know, it's kind of exciting, the thrill, your name gets, you know, gets up in the church bulletin, you get a store after your name, you become a hero button, you know, you will. People can see you brought in some person. You get somebody you can talk to, somebody you can teach, you know, but God says, no, you're not there yet. But you get hungering after, I want to just build souls up for the kingdom. You keep praying that way, and pretty soon you'll want to build souls up for the kingdom. Instead of, you want to build souls up for the kingdom, you know, for the kingdom, you know, that's part of the package, that's what it says at the end of the clause. And God will see that you build souls up. In Isaiah 65:24, God says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will heal. Lord, he says, will you give me this? And if you read the context, you'll find out that God is saying, yes, if you live in line with me, I'll answer even before you ask. If you'll just live for me in the right state, I will look after your interests. And if you don't know enough to ask, I'll take care of you. I'll give you a raise even when you don't ask for a raise. I'll feed you when you don't even say I'm hungry. You know, good mothers will feed their children before they say they're hungry, and good supervisors will give a raise to the employees before they ask for it. And I'll take care of you because I'm looking after you. I'm interested in you. Good husband will even take his wife out before she says, will you take me out to dinner or something? He'll even take her out. And he says, I'll look after your interest if you'll just live in the right relationship with me. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, God said, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, that's important, and to chasten thyself before God, he doesn't mean to whip yourself, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now Gabriel said this, the angel Gabriel. Now Gabriel said, Daniel, prophet, you're in trouble down there. You're in Babylon and you're praying to God. And God dispatched me to the scene to help you and give you a vision and so forth. But I have been buffeted, and there have been fallen angels, demonic spirits, and working through being on this earth. And in the situation there was we've been going through a battle here. You haven't known it. We've been battling. And then God sent Michael, the chief archangel, to help me. And we finally overcame in the spiritual battle. You've been praying all these 21 days, wondering where God was. Right here, haven't left the scene, heard you the very moment you first opened your mouth. But there were some spiritual battles that had to take place and some things get settled before God would allow me to come and bring you this vision and understanding. We say, Lord, will you show me this? Will you show me what you want me to do for my ministry or whatever? And God says, yes. If you will continue to pray until you have won victory over these demonic forces. There are demonic forces that are hindering the operation of the church and the conditional use permit, getting funds in to build the sanctuary. There are forces hindering from moving out in power and demonstration and pastoring churches and having ministry and having gifts and God setting His people free and mighty moves and sweeps of the Spirit and singing in the Spirit and so forth. There are demonic forces. I know some of you just want to swing in the Spirit, you know. No. But God says, you know, a lot of us aren't, you know, we're cognizant that fallen spirits, if that's what demons be, that fallen angels are very busy. How many know the devil and his angels are busy? But not an awful lot of people know that unfallen angels are busy. What do they do? Just sit around playing harps? I mean, if unfallen angels are busy, fallen angels are busy, then unfallen angels must be busy. And God is dispatching them and using them, and there's warfare going on. Like the scripture says in Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. The devil fought, and his angels, his messengers. How does it say it? And Michael, does it say? Let me look here. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. Of course, it says in the great dragon was the devil and Satan. There are battling forces between angelic spirits that come to drive out these and fight with these other spirits. Now, it's somewhat of a mystery to us as to how do they know who wins. They don't fire bullets, you know. It's not tear gas. I mean, it's a spiritual battle. What's it hinging on? I mean, how do they know who wins, you know, in this kind of an army? What does it take when forces? What kind of forces? Those things are somewhat mysteries that we shall probably understand better by and by. But for the moment, they exist. And you remember in the book of Revelation where it says that in the 8th chapter when the vials were filled up, which are the prayers of the saints. And when you fill the golden vials, which the high priest takes, you know, of incense, and he takes it into the altar of incense in the holy place, and he casts it on the coals of fire that when the blood of the lamb was spilled on, you find out that it comes up as a sweet odor to God, and God begins to hear it, begins to do things. Prayer fills the golden vials. Prayer fills it. It takes a certain amount of that. Also, there's other things being filled in heaven. Of course, we're talking about figuratively. Your tears, he says, they're written in the book and filling the bottles. The bottle, he said, your tears are kept in the bottle. Every tear is kept in his... Just like they used to have tear bottles. So that's the analogy. You've got all these bottles up labeled. Some of you've got a lot of bottles out there. Some of them not so many. Books loaded for some people. And when the cry came up out of Egypt after so many years, when enough people kill, when God's people begin to move together and pray, fill the golden vials and fill the tear bottles and fill the books full, and then like Moses says, arise, O Lord, and let the enemies be scattered. You begin to find that things will begin to happen. God begins to kill after the sense of man, speaking as man, when man kills. When your child cares enough about a dinner, you begin caring to feeding him. When he kind of cares, you say, well, forget it. You're not hungry yet. Even if he's whining around your leg asking for a cookie. See? When he gets caring enough, you begin feeding him. In James 4:2 and 4:3, he says, ye lust and have not. You have strong cravings, but you're not receiving. You kill. You know, if you lust leads to murder, you know, and warfare if you don't receive. Again, moving over in the other person's territory. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You go to... Now, he didn't mean you're actually killing people. But spiritually speaking, with a tongue, you know, you're killing them. You desire to have, but you're not obtaining. You fight and war. See? You're fighting and you're warring. Yet ye have not because you ask not. And the next verse says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Say, Lord, will you give me this? And he says, no, because you've got schism in the body. Because there's divisions among you. Because you don't recognize the Lord's body. You're not operating right. You're fighting one another. The kidney's fighting the liver, which is fighting the spleen, which is fighting the stomach, which is fighting the heart. You don't. The body can't function that way. No, because you're not with the right attitude and heart. And besides, you don't really ask. And you're not asking for the things that you should be asking for. So don't give them to you. And when you do ask, you're asking amiss, just for your own selfish ends, instead of for the kingdom of God's sake. Not that God is displeased when his servants ask for their needs, but rather he's displeased when we just try to make God a Santa Claus, a hot water bottle, aspirin giver, rather than our Lord and Master. And if we make him our Lord and Master, a good Lord and Master would take care of his servants. And if the servant comes and says, "Master, my clothes are becoming kind of shabby, and I have a chance to take yonder damsel out to dinner, and I don't have any good clothes, and I got holes in the bottom of my shoes." And the good Lord, Master, will say, "I'll take care of that. You've been a faithful servant. I don't want you dressed shabbily in my house." Or, "Master, I have a problem. I broke the goblet that I drink out of in my chamber, and I don't have anything. Well, we'll fix that." But when that servant is coming, and all he does all day long is drag himself before the king, saying, "Will you give me lands? Will you give me clothes? Will you give me, you know, I need more wardrobe. I need more shoes. I need more rings, more bracelets, more. We'll keep doing this. I don't feel a little good, but I got kind of a twinge in my stomach. Do I have to do this right now? I got a little bit of a headache." And he's constantly complaining and not doing what he asked for you to do, and you're not getting done his will. He doesn't have the same heart to give what you ask as if you make him the Lord and then have needs. In fact, you'll say, "Come and say, well, you know, can I have 5 gold pieces? I would like to take a vacation." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you take 15 and have a good vacation?" See? But when all you're doing is ask, he gets the idea after a while that all he's living for is just to give his wealth to you. And you're not a servant. You're just a money, a gold digger, I guess they call them. You know what that is. And you know that's what a lot of Christians are? Gold diggers. They're trying to use God. That's the only reason they gave their life to Jesus, is so they can use them. So you make him he'll say, "Lord, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this." And it's kind of hard to tell who's Lord and who isn't. Spend most of the time telling him what to do, instead of what they can do for him. And if that's your problem, then it's no wonder the prayers have a hard time getting answered. In Exodus 14:15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." There they were down there by Baal Zephon, by the Red Sea. And they were saying, "Oh Lord, you know." And he said, "What are you crying to me about? Tell the people, get going. Lord, will you give me this?" He'll say, "Yes. Quit asking. Act on it. Act on it. You've been asking. What are you doing still asking? You've been praying for months for that. Oh, will you give it to me?" He'll say, "What are you asking me for? Quit praying. Quit praying for it. You've been asking me that for ages. Why don't you walk out on that faith and realize it and have it? You could have had that years ago. You asked me. I was willing. I'm just waiting for you to appropriate the power of God and act in the faith and receive it, because faith receives it. But you're there with dead faith, asking year after year after year for him to give you something that he wants you to have. Just act on it, and it's yours. Do you mind, friend, if I get a drink of water?" "No, go ahead, have a drink of water." "Oh, I would like to have a drink of water. Would you mind if I get a drink of water?" "No, go ahead, help yourself." "Oh, I just wish I could have a drink of water. Oh, please give me a drink of water." "Go ahead, help yourself right there." "Oh, I want a drink of water. Here it is, take it." "Oh, would you just give me a drink of water, please?" What do you think about something like that? You know, if we could stand up on heaven's shore and look down and see what we're doing, I think a lot of us would fall a long way in a dead faint. Other scriptures tell us that when we ask God, God says no. Because of your secret sins. Because of your indifference. Because of your neglect of mercy. Because you despise the laws of God. Because you're sinful. Because you're not in the right place before God. Because you're disobedient. Because you're stubborn. Because you're not a child of God. Because you're self-indulgent. Because your motives are not pure. And there's a lot of other reasons listed in the scriptures why he says no by not answering. You remember David, King David. His son was dying. And he said, Lord, will you heal my son? And he cried and he prayed all night long. And God answered him and said, no, I won't heal your son. He's going to die. Oh, please, God, heal my son. No. Oh, won't you please heal him? He said, no. You had Uriah murdered to take his wife Bathsheba. You had this child, and it's wrong, and you're going to pay the penalty. You know, we get ourselves into so many jams, and then we try to get God to back out on the whole thing and wonder why we have to suffer some of the penalty. We go out, we plant wild oats in the whole field. And then we come, we kneel down before the field on Sunday, and we say, Lord, please don't let wild oats grow in this field. I've changed my mind. Please turn it all into wheat, Lord. And he says, no. Oh, please don't let it grow, Lord. He said, there's a law that I put in motion. Oh, don't let it grow. He said, I killed the last 20 crops you planted. This one's going to grow. You're going to have to learn what it's like to have it full of the wild oats. You're going to have to get it all plowed up and weeded out before you can plant your wheat. You're not learning, my son. I'm doing more than to making the world a theater of miracles. I'm raising sons. And raising sons means you don't always answer every request. Some things they need to learn. Israel was before the little town of Ai after taking Jericho. And they couldn't take it. And they were routed. And there Josh was down on his face as a leader, very concerned. Lord, what's the matter? You promised us the land. We came forth with power. My, we took the big city of Jericho in great style. And now we can't take this dinky little burg out hill. What's the matter? Like the United States and Vietnam. Can help the world. Can we, with one-tenth of your army, you can whip Japan on this side, and with the rest of you can help all Europe run the Nazis out. Can't even do anything in Vietnam after 11 years. Well, what's the matter? And God says, you got problems in the camp. Get your problems taken care of first, and you'll find out that AI won't be any problem. The case of Israel, they were up before the promised land. And God says, you go over and take it. It's yours by faith. Well, I don't know. We better go check it out and see whether... We better go see whether God really wants us to do. We don't know about this. And God said, okay, you go check it out. So they went and they checked it out. And they came back and they said, Well, most of us who have the opinion, 5/6 of us who have the opinion, it can't be done. God said, okay, go back in the wilderness where you came from and die. Well, wait a minute. We'll go up. He said, no, you're not going up. Yeah, we'll go up. He said, no, you're not going up. Yeah, we're going up. So they went up, and they got routed. You know, there comes a time when you say, no, you've had your chance for now. You're not in the right place. You're not in the right place. Now, sometimes God says in answers to our prayer, yes, I will answer, but not in the way that you asked. You're like a little child that says, me want. You got great, mom's got a great big shiny butcher knife. Me want. And you answer, but you handle a rattle or something else, some color, bright colored tissue paper. You've answered, but not in the way she asked, because she wasn't asking in wisdom. And many times God answers, but not like we ask. And sometimes God says, yes, I will answer, and I'll do this for you, and I'll put you in that place. But it's not going to work unless you move into a place that is commensurate with the promise that I'm giving you, And unless you act now and put yourself in the right place to handle the gifts and the calling, the whole thing's going to turn into a can of worms. And you're going to lose your ministry. It's not going to work. And so you end up saying, I prayed for gifts and power and ministry, and God gave it to me, and it all went bankrupt. What's the matter? God gave it to you, but says, now, if you ask for it, you know, if you ask for something big enough, you have something to put it in. No. He says, okay. Can I say, can I borrow a gallon of milk? He says, sure. You have something to put it in. Can I borrow, you know, can I have 500 gallons of milk? Sure. Give you 1,000 gallons if you want it. But you better have something to put it in. I mean, you better come with an ability to handle what it gives you. Can I borrow a great big huge power pump to pump my well out? Sure, go ahead and borrow my pump. But you better have something to plug it into. Better have some source of power. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They demand things, but he says, okay, but now you're going to have to move to implement and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And if you don't, the whole thing's going to turn sour. You're going to have to die to self, your whole ministry. You'll be parted over the face of the earth, and you're going to end up looking for power and money, and it's going to destroy you. And you'll have healed and blessed others by the power of God, but you're going to end up yourself deficient, proud, money-hungry, miserly, and defunct of the power of God. And you could even backslide and go to hell while the others go on and have victory, because you've allowed my power to hurt you, because you didn't take care of Romans chapter 6 before you went on and grabbed 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 14. Now, sometimes God says, yes, I'll answer, but only because you're demanding it. And you won't be settled and be at peace without it. I'd rather not give this to you, but I promise to answer your supplications and the desires of your heart. And if you were in a better place spiritually, I wouldn't give this to you. But under the circumstances, you won't do anything else. I better give it to you. You're not going to be able to, if you don't get this, you're not even going to be able to handle it. Not going to be able to do anything. You need this, what you were calling, because of your immaturity. But if you were in a better place, I wouldn't give it to you. I'd give you something else. This isn't my will, but you're demanding it in the name of Jesus, on the authority of God, and you won't be at peace without it, so I'll give it to you. And so he does. Now, this is the area I want to talk about tonight for a short time. Someone once prayed, oh God, save us from all of our desires. Now, I'm going to give you two examples. The first one will be quick. You remember Israel was under a judge. You know, under the judges. Because God says, I'm king of heaven and earth, and he appointed judges. But under the last judge, which was a wonderful judge, a real administrator named Samuel, priest, prophet, judge, military commander, educator, and he was dying. It was near the end of his age. And they said, Lord, we want a king. Other nations have kings. Their kings lead them out to war. They got kings to bow down to. They got kings to rule, monarch. We demand a king. They kept asking for a king. It was not God's will. But finally God says, all right, you keep demanding and demanding a king. You will not be at peace without a king. You want to copy other nations rather than do what God says. I'll give you a king. And I'll be good to you. I'll even choose the best man there is. And he's not good enough, so I'll give him a new heart. And I'll start you off with that. And it wasn't God's will. And he didn't end up to be the king he started out to be. And the nation suffered because of it. Now, we do the same thing. Oftentimes, we want to do the way that church is. The way they have revivals, the way they have these big programs. What they do at that church now He said, well, now, if you're going to copy them, instead of letting me lead you, instead of letting me be the your guide and the revealer of divine truth and revelation, if you insist, Lord, I just got to have money to buy more and more and more commentaries because I can't preach without commentaries, Lord. He said, all right, I'll bless you and help you to get commentaries so you can preach because you got to do like those who don't have any spirit of revelation in them. I'm not saying anything wrong with having commentaries, nothing wrong with seeing what others have to say. But some people are so locked up in what men have received, they forgot what God can give for the present moment, for the present hour, and the present people. And he says, okay, I'll use you this way because you won't be used this way. And we end up second best. And a lot of people are not really having the ministry. I know a person right now, I'm not going to say very much about it. I'm going to, in fact, disguise the whole thing. Nobody recognizes it. Nobody knows about it yet, but you might recognize it. Certain individual interested in certain ministry. I doubt, seriously, whether this is what God wants. But if he persists in this enough, and insists on it enough, God will not only allow him to do it, but then he'll cry out for help in it, because it's not working very well, and God will help him in it. And then because he's zealous and wants to work for God, God will even bless him in it. But it won't be like what he could have had. It's if he found what God had for him. And a lot of people make that mistake. Now, the example I want to bring tonight is found in the book of Numbers, if you turn there, please. Chapter 11. My, I'm going to have to hurry. I got a ways to go yet. Somebody be prepared with a ministry and music for intermission here, I think. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. You see, I'm concerned that our prayers become effective. Has anybody here, have you been analyzing your prayer life, your heart, your motives, as these various classifications have been coming forth to see where you are? Has it answered any questions? Has it caused you to make any decisions? I trust that it has. Numbers 11, 18. Now here Israel has come over the Red Sea out of Egypt, down to Sinai out in the wilderness. They're out in the wilderness here. Let's see, they're not to Sinai. they're out here in the wilderness, just starting down the Sinai on the peninsula. And God says, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. And it'll be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? They said, you've asked for flesh. You've asked for flesh. He said, I'm going to give you so much flesh to eat that you won't be able to eat flesh again if you live to be a million. How many of you have eaten something so long, so much of it, that you couldn't eat that again for years? That's what God did, you know. You got way out of balance on the thing. Well, now, in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, verse 29, in the same connection, speaking of the very same story, very same time, God says this. Maybe I won't turn to read all these, but I'll just read a portion of it. Speaking the same thing, he says, for he gave them their own desire. For he gave them their own desire. Their own desire. See, God will. There's some precedences here. He will give you your own desire. Have many of you made a mistake because he gave you your own desire? Do you know, it can be tragic to have your prayers answered sometimes. And he gave you your desire. And then in Psalms 106:13, speaking of the very same event again, he says, they did not wait for his counsel. They didn't stop to ask God whether he wanted to supplement the manna and the water from the rock with quail. And there are a lot of people that are not waiting to see whether it is God's will. They are just want it. And so they are demanding that God give it to them because they want it. And they're not seeking to see if it's God's counsel or not. And then in verse 15 he says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Now these things should be some warnings to us. I think that if we hear this message right tonight from the Word of God, and I'm reading you lots of scripture, that we might find some answers to some riddles that have been plaguing us for a long time, and some questions why we haven't had more power with God, haven't had more power against the devil, why we've gone weary in well-doing, why we've stumbled so much, why we have gotten into the sloughs of despairs and the discouragements and the bondages that we've gotten into. Amen? Now, the Bible says that Israel is an example for us. And therefore, I submit that we should not murmur as they murmured, nor tempt God as they tempted God, nor lust as they lusted, nor doubt as they doubted, or demand as they demand, or forget God's will as they forgot, or rebel against God as they rebelled, that He not send leanness to our souls. Some of us have some leanness to our souls, but we have that particular house, job, situation, or whatever we demanded. And also that we might not incur God's displeasure and His chastisement and spiritual hurt for our lives. There are a lot of people that have been whipped by God. You know that? The Bible says that if He does not chastise you, then you're not a son of God, but you're an illegitimate child, because God will chastise His own sons whom He loves. This means you have been chastised by the Lord. Now, the Lord is not responsible for every temptation that you fall into. The devil tempts. God is not tempted, neither tempteth He any man, the scripture says. So God has not tempted you, although He has tried you. And God has allowed things to come upon you. And it's not God's fault that every man has done everything he's done, the devil's done everything he's done, and you've done everything you've done. But God has punished you. He's given you a razor strap, and most of your new generation will understand that. But they used to use the razor strap, or the stick of wood, you know, out behind the woodshed, as they used to say. And God has spanked us. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the spanking of Israel, and God told us in His Word, He tells us that they did not understand when they got spanked. They said, well, it's because the locusts have come. God says, and they didn't know I allowed the locusts to come. It's because the Assyrians came down and took us over. He said, but he didn't know that I put my fence back I had between the Assyrians and you. I took it out of the way and let them come down. Well, it's because the rain didn't fall. He said, well, because I didn't send it. Well, we had blight this year. I mean, they found all kinds of reasons why things went wrong, and they didn't know, he says, that I have punished them and withheld my hand of graciousness because they have forsaken me and have not walked in my ways. And you know, there's lots and lots and lots of Christians that have had all kinds of bad things happen to them because God has removed His protective fence, or He has spanked you, so to speak, because you have not learned the lesson, obeyed Him, and has done what He wanted. And you think, boy, I'm getting away with this. God hasn't struck me dead. I'm still in the church. See, I'm still saved. Nobody knows about it. I'm getting away with this. Besides, the thing that they do know about, they forgave me. I got off scot-free. God is not mocked. What you reap, so you shall also reap. You haven't gotten away with anything. Well, I've lied 100 times, and I've gotten away with it. No, you have become a liar. You haven't gotten away with anything. I've stole all this money and embezzled it, and I've held it, and I haven't given it to the church, and nobody's known it. Oh, you have become hard in your heart, a stingy soul. It has hurt you as a soul. Besides, you didn't receive some blessings from God and some things because you weren't in a place where He could really react to your spirit. It wasn't Him being mean to you. It's just that your spirit got all cramped and out of sorts, so it didn't have communion with God. A lot of us are suffering because of our own actions and inactions. Now, some people pray for ease. They say, Lord, just make everything easy. Take all problems away from me. And every time a problem comes up, they say, Lord, don't let it happen. Oh, Lord, don't. No, 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 Lord. Oh, Lord, I just beg you. I beg you. I beg you. I beseech you. Quick, all my friends, come and gather around me. And let's all gather together and beseech the Lord in faith, believing in the name of Jesus, that two or three are gathered here, it will not ever happen. You see, I got through that one again. Boy, things are going smooth sailing. In other words, I'm not learning a thing. I'm not ever getting strong enough to go over a trial. I'm never getting any muscle built. Never have to have a battle. Never have a storm of life. I never get wise. I can't help others with the storms of life. I'll never be able to teach anybody. I've never been out in a storm. I stay in the furry pond. I just go pond out here and back. Because I ask God, oh, don't send me out in that rough water. I haven't learned a thing. I'm becoming nothing for the kingdom of God. So in the years ahead, when God wants to send people out in the power and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, not me. I've never done those things. Been saved 40 years, never done no. I could never witness. Ooh, I mean, I always hide behind the pillow of the church. I always sit clear back there in the back in the cheap seat. I never do that. I could never, see? Because I might make a mistake. But the man who's got his mistakes behind him can go out and do things. You see? You're not getting away with as much as you think you're getting away with. You're hurting yourself. Lord, make me popular. Lord, just get me full of a gift. And I just want to go around. I want to be popular. I want to have pulpit ministries. I want to go to large places. I want to get around, and I want to lengthen legs. Lord, I want to lengthen necks, and I want to lengthen, you know, make people taller, and you know, I want to do big things. I mean, you know, I want to go to cemeteries. I want to go to hospitals. I want to raise dead people. I mean, I want to do things, you know. Be popular. You know, you can ruin yourself. God give you power like that. That's like giving you a big Cadillac to your 9-year-old son. Go out and race with his friend with it. You can't give that much power to him. Don't give your big power more to your 2-year-old boy. Give him the ones with the dull edges that won't cut. You know, my daughter used to have an iron. You know how hot it got when you plugged it in? Probably about 70 degrees. You know, it didn't do anything. You don't give her a hot iron. Some people say, Lord, give me all kinds of power. That's like putting an airplane engine in a soapbox, you know, with little wheels, roller skate wheels on it. Make me a success. Give me wealth. Don't let me have any judgment. Don't let anybody know. Don't let anything ever happen to me. Now, some of you don't realize that if you ask and you insist enough, God may just haul off and answer your prayer. We have some precedence for that in Scripture. Well, because they said so, and they kept asking, they demanded it was important to them, and they're a son of God, and he says, okay, 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 I'll give it to you. Person, pray for gifts, pray for ministry, pray for blessings, pray for power all the time, regardless of their standing in God. Lord, I've been living with sloppy agape, and I want power. I want anointing. Keep it coming, Lord, no matter how I live. Then you're going to keep on living that way in sin, as long as you keep getting it. You know, this is dangerous. It's dangerous to pray in certain ways because God may answer. Now, people who pray this way and insist on it, if God answers, some people say, oh, God would never, he'll never give you anything that isn't best for you. Now, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. Yes, lots of times he won't give you what you pray for because you're asking with the right heart and he knows what you want, so he'll give it to you another way. See? Joshua said, Lord, make the sun stand dumb on the plain of Gibeon. God says, well, I'm not going to do that, but I'll tell you what, I'll do some other things that will give the same effect, because that's what you're looking for anyway, see. He said, Lord, heal this cancer. And he says, not cancer, it's a tumor, but I'll heal it. I know what you mean, see. You may not know what you're asking for at times. And so what happens is they lose their discipline, they lose their integrity, lose the value of work, lose their zeal, lose their righteousness, lose their trust in God during the storms. God gives them miracles of every single thing happened. They got to have a miracle, and they never learn to trust God when things get rough. They lose their love and piety towards God. You can go through a lot of losses if you keep demanding selfishly. And you become weak, carnal, selfish Christians because you're demanding and crying and bawling and getting everybody in the countryside to pray with you for it. And it produces leanness of soul and a wasting disease, spiritually speaking. Some people pray for a certain mate. No, Lord. No, Lord. Now I've got to have George, Lord. Lord, now don't let the elders take him away from me. They want to talk to me about me and George because they say we're not compatible, we're not getting along. Don't let them, Lord. Don't let them. Don't let them, Lord. Lord, I'm willing to do anything but give up George. I've got to have him, Lord. I want him, Lord. He's the only one who's satisfied. Lord, I know he's only been saved 1 week, Lord, but he's doing pretty well. He's doing well. He loves Jesus. He's coming to church. He's going to go to Bible college next year, Lord. The counselors don't understand, Lord, because this is different. I got love. This is different. Then I just look into his eyes and I just melt, Lord. No, but they don't understand that, Lord, because they're not women, those counselors. They're all men. They don't understand that. What a woman's need is, I've gone 5 years without a man. Lord, I've got to have George. So they get George. And a year later, missing services, backslidden, fighting with George, and then they're downhill on George's carpet. Now, this is not the George they married. This is George Albert's carpet now. They're down here in the missing minister of counselors' carpet. And they're down there, I guess you did warn me about that. Well, I thought he was going to make it. Well, it looked like he was. Well, he said he was going to go to Bible college. Well, how did I supposed to know? See, I'll tell you. No, I won't tell you. But I'll just leak out that much information. We've been watching some marriages. And certain ones, you know, we've had reservations about. And we said, now look. You better wait. You better prove this and so forth. No, you don't understand. We've got to. You don't understand. We can't forbear and this and that and the other thing. And they finally, everything's fine and rosy, and they go into it. And they finally say, yeah, like you said it was. I tell you, if everybody had taken our counsel, I don't think that any would have got a hurt, but a lot would have been helped. I've got to have that job. I've got to move. I've got to have that job. I've got to leave community chapel and run down there into the Arizona border, and there's a little riddly-dink Christian church that has 9 members in it, and I'll go to church there, and I can still love Jesus. I've got my Bible. I've got my Bible with me because they pay $9.70 an hour. I've got to have that, Lord, to help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to sell this house. Help me, Lord. I've got to have it. I mean, you know, it's not wise to insist how God should answer your prayers. You better be sure that's in the will of God before you start demanding upon God. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 26, for we know not how to pray as we ought. How many believe that? Why doesn't everybody believe it? 8:26, thank you, yes. For we know not how to... Not how many believe it. Okay. For we know not how to pray as we ought. Did you hear that? We know not how to pray as we ought. Oh, I know how to pray. Yeah, but not as you ought. Because you don't know the future. You don't always know what's best for you. You don't always know how things are going to turn out. Like one man said, boy, if I had my life to live over again, I'd sure make a different set of mistakes. You know. Christ said, he's our example, isn't he? Father, if it be possible, let this cup, this bitter cup, this is hard. And I mean, he had a hard one. Let it pass from me. But if it's not possible, not my will, but thy will be done. I think that should be a precedent prayer, don't you? Lord, I would rather not go through this trial. It's hard. I don't know. Lord, it's so difficult. This thing is so hard. If it's possible in your will to get me out of this, so I don't have to face up with it. I know these things make me stronger, but this one, I just as soon not have the strength if I can get away with it. And this one's going to be rough. I'd rather not go through this one. I mean, I know I'll live and you'll get me through it, but the shame, the embarrassment, the hurt, the losses, the crosses, all the rest. I'd rather not, Lord. But if I'm not going to make it as a Christian and get to heaven, if I'm not going to be the minister I should be, if I'm not going to overcome, if I'm not going to really grow in love, let it come. I'll take it. I'll take it. Amen?
Amen.
I don't have very much left, but I have a little bit. It won't take very long, very short time, but we'll have an intermission. If you'll stand, please, I'd come in to minister in song, maybe whole music ministry, and I'll... The message was much longer than I expected. Let me hasten on. Oftentimes, like David, we say, "Oh Lord, why dost thou hide thy face from me? I've been praying a long time, Lord. I can't seem to find your presence." Or like Habakkuk, we say, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And wilt thou not heal? Lord, I've cried and I've cried and I've cried. But how many know that he came to the help of David? And he said he was a lifter up of his head. How many know that he came to Hezekiah and to Habakkuk in this case? God comes to his own. But if God's counter, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the time. We don't understand many times why he's a God that hideth himself. But there's a reason for everything that God does. How many of us can accept God's no? When God says no, no, can we accept it? How many can accept God's delay? When he delays, it seems to us the answer. How many knows that God's delay is generally our delay? In other words, we're waiting on God. He says, "I'm waiting on you." We find out that God says, "I cannot answer until you get to a certain place. Then I'll be more than happy to do it. Daddy, I want to get married." "No, honey, you're only 6 years old. When you get to a certain place, then I'll let you get married." Some of us, we think we're ready, but we're not. How many can realize that God's delay often is a blessing? Because we then get in a place where we should be, so we can handle the request and make better use and enter into the circumstances in a better way and handle the marriage, whatever it may be, in a better way. How many are unwilling to trust in God's wisdom and in God's timing? Or to put it another way, how many of you can say, "I am willing to trust in God's wisdom, and if God does not grant my prayer, I'll accept it." Or if God does not grant, if he doesn't do it according to my schedule, I'm going to just trust God. Now, there are too many people that decide God's schedule. They say, "Okay, I'm going to ask this, and I want it by Friday. Check. Now, if it didn't come by Friday, well, God didn't want to give it to me, so I'm not going to ask anymore." That may be entirely wrong. He may want to ask, but he didn't say Friday. You said Friday. He's the king. He's the captain. He's the one who decides. You may have to wait. It might be Thursday, 12 years from today. It isn't according to our time clock, but his time clock. I suppose that Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years began to wonder what was going on, whether God had any more purpose for him anymore or not, you know, tending sheep. And he was the son of the Pharaoh, as it were. God's man of the hour, he thought maybe he was going to help deliver Israel. He had a heart for the people. After 40 years, you know, maybe he didn't know whether there's anything or not. And by that time, God said, "Now I can use you." Before, you thought you were something. How many say, "Lord, I'm just tired of waiting for my ministry"? He says, "Not your ministry anyway, it's mine. You better give it to me soon, Lord. If you don't lead me to the ministry soon, you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to get me one of my own. I'm going to go tag on to somebody else's ministry. If you don't get it to me, I'll get one. Or if I don't get a ministry soon, Lord, I quit. I'm giving up. I mean, I'm going someplace else. I mean, I'll go someplace. I mean, if you don't give me one..." Now, we don't say it quite that way. You know, that's the more honest translation. You know, we paint it and disguise it different colors, and we, you know, put daffodils all around it and wreaths and offer it up to the Lord and hope he doesn't recognize, you know, what we're really saying. But he knows. The heart is desperately deceitful, the Lord says. And who can know it? Lord, we say, I'm ready. What's the matter with you in this church? I've been ready for a long time for the ministry, Lord. I graduated A+. I've been out. I've won a few souls. I'm good all the worker. I'm all ready. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm worth 2 Mike Sabins and 3 Russ McKenzie's. I mean, nobody seems to recognize me, Lord. What's the matter? I mean, here I am. Willing to go. Somebody is overlooking me. He said, no, we haven't overlooked you. Neither is the devil. And neither of you. And when you get to a place where you kind of forget maybe you exist, maybe we can start using you. It's like the King James scholars said. They said they invited the best scholars of the day to make the translation, except one, who was the most brilliant scholar of his day, a man named Brodus. So we couldn't invite Dr. Brodus because we knew he couldn't work with the rest of us. He was too brilliant and knew it. And he couldn't work with anybody else, so we left him out. God says, I can't use you. I mean, sure, you're smart, but you know it too much. And you can't work with the people. You're going to get your big, long black snake whip out, and you're going to whip them in line, and you're going to try to outmaneuver everybody in the country and show them how much Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, everything else you know, instead of try to meet the needs of their heart. So he said, you're not as good as you think you are. Get a few big boulders going to remove out of your life first. You'll sink the first time you go out trying to cross the water. Lord, why isn't a bunch of hungry souls just dumped right in my lap to teach? I mean, I'm a teacher, Lord. I'm not an evangelist. Now, we don't say it that way again. But there are people who get an idea that Lord owes them a bunch of souls to teach for some reason. They just think you ought to hand it to them on a silver platter. I'm no pioneer, Lord. This is the 20th century. How come I don't have a big flock here to work with? God says, you got a big flock. He says, well, I don't see him. He says, look about you. The field's white in the harvest. All over the place. By the millions. Go out and cut a few off the stock. Bring them into your cart. All over the place. People just think God owes them a living. God owes them everything. God's going to do it all for them. Not any work. We want today to be successful without trying. Won't put anything behind it. We want to come in and start at the top. Work down, I guess. I don't know. Lord, why didn't you anoint me for that testimony? I had something good, Lord. And then when I felt something back then, why did you lift it off of me? I mean, I had something good, though. I mean, I'll never, if it happens again, I'll never testify again. Do you know people have said that? If it happens again, I'll never testify again. If I make another mistake and try an interpretation, I'll never do it again. I had it. I quit. That's been 9 years ago. God can't use them now because they were willing to be corrected, be embarrassed, make a mistake, try to find a way in life. You know, he who makes no mistakes does nothing. And you can't get away from it. You're going to make mistakes. And they'll say, well, I'm going to testify. Sometimes, well, I'm going to testify, anointing or no. Church, government or no. I mean, if I got something to say, I'm going to do it. I don't care what the pastor asks. I'm going to do it. I got something I want to say. Brother, you're not in the right place. You're not in the right place. You better sit down. You haven't got anything to say. You got the wrong spirit. And take it in the right spirit. It's a clanging brass and a tinkling cymbal. I don't care how good the story is. Now, God may answer prayer in the heat of his displeasure at times. And he may deny prayer in his love. This is why sometimes he answers prayer that he doesn't want to, like give Israel Saul, give him a king. And why he doesn't answer prayers when we want him to. His love prevents him from answering our prayers many times. And in the heat of his displeasure and wrath at us, not in speaking after a manner of man, because of our insistence and so forth, he will allow us to have what he wants. Now, God does, in case you don't like that term, God does use those terms concerning himself and his wrath and so forth, but things he does. And it doesn't mean he's wrath in the same manner that a human being does. And he will hold off prayers in his wisdom and patience, too. He'll hold off the answer, I mean, to the prayers in his wisdom. In his patience, you'll hold it off, and 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 you'll have a ministry clear uphill. Because if you had the ministry down there, you'd not only fail, and you'd never enter the ministry again. Plus the fact, at that time, the people aren't even ready to heal. You get so discouraged, you'll limp along with 9 people and work at the sawmill for 11 years trying to do something, and nobody will listen to you. They're not ready for your message. But someday, when they're ripe, they'll just fall like overripe fruit right into your hands. Guys, I don't want you all discouraged. You just keep building. You just keep faithful. I know what I'm doing. I can save more people in a year than you could save in a lifetime. Just be patient. Wait upon me. I think we need to be careful of our heart's insistence, don't we? Be careful of our heart insistence before the Lord. Our attitude before the Lord when we go to pray and the things we want in our life is very important. And I hope we've done this lesson home tonight. So many prayers. You know, there's so much garbage coming up before the Lord. Lord, save me a seat at the football game, you know. Lord, do this. I mean, there's so much stuff coming up before the Lord. Hey, Lord, help me to knock him out when I fight him next in Madison Square Garden next week, you know. And I mean, did you know those kind of prayers go on? They do. Some of the silliest prayers imaginable. Lord, I'm going to go on the block once, and when I come back, Lord, if that sweater is still there, I'll know that you want me to have it, you know. I mean, you get so many. Now, these are all real examples I'm giving, and I know about. I mean, you might say, well, they're stupid, but they're typical of a lot of prayers that are coming up before the Lord. And that's not counting the prayers of the heathen and the prayers of the unsaved and the prayers of, you know, the unlearned and all the rest. My, at best, there's a lot of bad prayers going up. It's a good thing we're not on the other end. I think we'd close heaven and say, you know, gone on vacation permanently or something. Now, God's love and God's wisdom often answers our prayers in ways that we don't even recognize. Here's something written by someone, and you don't even recognize by this that the prayer is being answered. By the time you get to the end, the person finds out his prayer has been answered. I ask for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I ask for help that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for. All that I hoped for, my prayer was answered. He didn't get anything he asked for, but at the end, he became just what he was trying to get to. We're trying to be like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing by all these ways we got designed. Now, how many know we keep messing our own lives up? God will get us there his way. Now, he won't give you whatever you ask. Don't make the mistakes. Now, I'm not going to ask anymore then. He won't give you what you ask that's not right if your heart is right and you're not consistent and demanding upon God. It's when you are demanding on him and will not let God go on that thing, he'll say, all right, you're insisting on this and it's not my will, I'll give it to you. Now, there's some things we do know as the will of God. You know, you don't have to worry about saying, Lord, I want to be more spiritual and love you more. You're all right. God wants that. Lord, I want whatever gift you have for me. You don't have to worry about that. I'm on the last lap. If you ask for humility, God sometimes will see that you get rebuffed. He'll allow you to get rebuffed. So you can be humble. You want humility, don't you? How can you be humble if nobody ever contests you on it? You ask for love, he'll let people hate you. So you can develop, have love and show it. You can't show love, you know, what love is everybody's loving you. That doesn't prove any love. Anybody can love me when they're loving you. But you're going to have to see if you can love them when they're not loving you. You ask for willingness, he'll give you problems. So you can be willing. Because naturally you're willing. Naturally your boy's willing to eat watermelon out there, you know, in the bush and have ice cream cones and go to the circus. But he'll put you in hard spots and see if you're willing. He'll put a lawnmower in your hand in the deep grass and say, now mow it. I want to be willing. Somebody's want to be willing to eat ice cream.
instead of mow the lawn. We ask for patience. He may have pressures come your way. And that develops patience. You want Christ-likeness, and so you receive Christ's problems. That's how he got that way. He learned obedience for the things which he suffered. Lord, make me Christ-like. He said, all right, good. I would like you to be Christ-like. Here's your first one. Boom! Oh, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Oh, I feel like quitting. Oh, the Lord's let me down. Oh. Lord, I just want to die to self. Good, here's a good coffin nail. Oh, I didn't want that, Lord. You just asked for it. Want to die to self. Yeah, but I wanted to do that. And I didn't get to do it. You want to die to self. Oh, yeah, but I didn't mean it. I want to die to self without dying to self, you know. Lord, send me revival. Okay, I'll bring you to a place where you're willing to pay the price of revival so I can give it to you. I can't remember how it goes exactly, but it's a true story of a farmer out in the field one day was talking to the minister, and the minister, and he was saying, Pastor, I just want to be the place where I count this world's goods as nothing, and I want God to be all in all in my life. And I just want, will you pray for me, Pastor, that I might just, you know, I've been materialistic, a little bit selfish and so forth, and I just want to be able to just lose myself in God and be able to trust him for everything in my life. And would you pray to that end? And the pastor said, certainly. Lord, burn down his house and his farm, Lord. And, oh, wait a minute, hold it, stop, no. What's the matter? Said, no, don't do that, what are you doing? Well, you wanted to be able to suffer the loss of all things and go where he went in the garden and be like him and be able to be nothing and praise the Lord. And he says, that's what I'm trying to do. So we don't even know what we're saying. Said, I just think, I'll go with thee through the garden. You wouldn't go through him with him through Tukwila. You hide your testimony all the way down the street. What do you mean you go with him to the garden? You buy these little miniature Bibles and hide them in your lunch pail and keep them between your sandwich when you eat, you know, because anybody doesn't know you got it through the garden, you know? But if we demand that we answer, God answers our way. And we'll have it no other. And we travail and we ask in faith and we ask in his name, you're liable to receive it. And if it's not a wise prayer, you're liable to come into loss. Displeasure with God. Well, that wraps up this long message. And I trust you'll take it to heart. Would you stand, please? Holy Father, we ask that you...